Morning for Jesus Christ. We thank you for his great love and his many provisions for us. Thank you for the equipment that you've given us to live in this world in which we have to move and have our beings. We thank you that you've not left us as orphans, but that we can live for you with victory and power in our life. We pray that we might use the equipment that you've given to us to bring glory and honor and praise to Jesus Christ and be victorious in our life. In his name we pray. Amen. As we have been going through the book of Ephesians, we saw that it started out in the glories of heaven and it's ended up in the conflict of hell. There's the great privileges we have, as we have seen in the first few chapters of this book. But then we get down to the sixth chapter and we see we have a tremendous responsibility. We see the power of God and what he has given to us and done for us in the first part of the chapter. We have seen in the last part the devastation of Satan and all that he has to trip us up and to trick us with. With the great privileges of God, there's this great conflict with Satan. But we have the resources for victory. We as Christians do not have to be defeated. And in one simple phrase, what is the solution or, I hate to call it a secret because it's really not hidden, but what is the truth whereby we know that we have victory in this world and in this life that we have? What is the truth, man? What does the Bible say to us that tells us that we can have victory? Do you know? Do you understand? Do you want to continue to be defeated all of your life? Of course not. No one likes to lose. It's great to whip up on Memphis State 41-17. To beat them handily. We always like a winner. And I know you want to be a winner. But we have seen in these last couple of weeks that we're in a warfare. We're in a conflict. We cannot see our enemy. We are not fighting against flesh and blood that we've seen. But it's a real warfare. And you know, if you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are in the war. You're in the conflict, like it or not. Back a few years ago when we were in the Vietnam conflict, there were a lot of our young men who didn't want to go. They went and they didn't like it while they were there. In fact, I don't guess I talked to any that liked it over there. But they were still there, weren't they? They still went. They still fought. And I'm not real crazy about our warfare that we're in as Christians. But we're in it. It's real. Now, whether we're going to be victorious or not depends on our understanding the conflict, our understanding our equipment. Now, he has listed the equipment that we have here in the sixth chapter of Ephesians. And we've looked at this equipment. Now, when we first start out fighting, we may not be able to use some of this equipment very efficiently. Reminds us of the day that David showed up in the camp of Israel and that great big old giant of a Philistine was standing over there across the way, shaking his fist at God and shaking his fist at Israel. And Israel shaking in their boots because they didn't know how to whip that Philistine. And here's little old David. He shows up and he says, "Why do we let him stand over there and say those things and act that way?" and intimidate us.
Can you find anybody to fight him?
I'll do it. Take him down to Saul's house and put all of Saul's armor on him. He looks around and he says, "Boy, I can't handle this stuff. I don't know how to use all this equipment." So what did he do? He took off the equipment that he didn't know how to use and he got some that he did know how to use. Now, we may not know how to use all of these things that are listed here, but we had better be able to use something and take what we do have and what we can have and use it. Now, later on, when David grew up and became a man, he quit using a slingshot. Every time he went to war, he didn't take his little slingshot along with him, did he? Do you ever hear of him using it again? No. He was a kid. That's all he knew how to use. So he used what he had. And as he grew up, he became very proficient with the javelin, with the sword, and with other equipment that they had back in those days. But he used what he had when he had it. He knew the enemy was across there and the enemy needed to be defeated. You know, sometimes I'm afraid we Christians don't even know we have an enemy. I'm afraid so often we don't know that there's a conflict and we don't like to get in the middle of a battle. We want everything to be nice and calm and peaceful. That's ideal. I like it nice and calm and peaceful. It bugs me when it's not that way around my house. I do something about it as much as I can. And we all like it that way. But friends, we are in a warfare. Verse 12 makes that very plain. That we are fighting, so we ought to take on this equipment that we have. We saw the equipment. We are to gird ourselves with truth. We are to have the breastplate of righteousness. Our feet are to be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We are to take the shield of faith, that we can quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. Take on the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, that's as far as we got. Now, there's other equipment that we're to have. Notice verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereto with all perseverance and supplications for all saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I might open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds. An ambassador is one who represents a king in the country of another. Now, our king is not here today. Our king is not on the earth today. He's seated up on a throne in the third heaven. He's coming one day, but he's not here now. And we're ambassadors for him. We're representing him. And this is wartime. And if we're going to fight like we ought to, we're going to have to be dedicated. 2 times when we went to Israel, we went to a place called Masada. I don't know if you've ever heard of Masada. But Masada is a plateau down in the southeast corner of Israel. And Masada is shaped like a battleship. Herod built a castle up there. And, a fortress also. And in the time of Christ, right after the time of Christ, when the Romans had taken over Israel and Israel wanted to get out from under their yoke, they went up on this mountain. They took it. And the Romans tried to take it back, and it took a long time, over a year, for them to take this little handful of Jewish people. Because it's just right straight up. All the way around, they think the wall's right straight up. So what the Romans did is they built a causeway up. Actually, they just filled in a lot of dirt where they could have a ramp just going right up to the top of that place. And they took all their soldiers, and day after day they kept piling this rock up there until finally they could just walk right up to the top. You know, today, when an Israeli soldier goes through boot camp, he has to climb Masada. But before he does that, he has to be dedicated. And, you know, we wonder how Israel wins so many battles and how they defeat their enemies so easily. Do you know why? Dedication. Dedication. They're not only dedicated, but they are well trained. You know, you can be well trained without being dedicated, and you can be dedicated without being well trained. It takes both, really. Israel is well trained, and Israel is dedicated. Those young men, when they go through boot camp, the last thing they have to do is they have to take on all their pack, all their military gear, and they have to march for 4 days across the desert. Then, at the end of the 4 days, they have to climb Masada. I went up on the cable car, and it made me tired just going up on the cable car. It's a long ways up there, and it's quite a climb. I mean, it's a real climb. And after 4 days marching, they have to climb that place. And most of them, when they get to the top, they just collapse. Just imagine 4 days across a desert, very little food, very little water, with all this pack, and then you've got to climb that mountain. But then when they get to the top that night, they have a ceremony, and they induct them into the army. Now, they've been trained, and it takes some dedication. And they know they've got to make that 4 day march, and they've got to climb Masada. But that's the goal that they're going after. And when a man goes through that, he can go through just about anything. You know, God puts us through the fire a lot of times to train us. There are a lot of things that happen to us. We get beat around. We get toughened up. We get put under pressure. And so often we blow up. So often when we're under the pressure, we can't stand it. We get to griping and complaining about God. Why, God, did you let these things happen to me? And it's the best thing in the world for us. He takes things away from us. He puts things on us. He says He doesn't put more on us than we can take. There's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. God is faithful. Oh, listen, we've got a faithful God. Who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape. There's always a way out. So you'll be able to bear it. Now, if you think this warfare is playing, and most people, you know, we just play at Christianity. You know, we give God what's left over. If there's any time left in our life, then we'll nod to God for 15, 20 minutes. We'll just say, okay, you can have this part of my life, God. Everything else belongs to me, and I don't want you to touch that part. But now, Lord, you know, if I have some time, I will consent to give you a minute or two of it here and there. Well, we should realize that every minute belongs to the Lord. He tells us when we're eating, we eat to the Lord. When we're drinking, we drink to the Lord. Whatsoever we eat or whatsoever we drink or whatsoever we do all to the glory of the Lord, regardless of what it is. it should be for Jesus Christ, honor and glory. And of course, like I say, we're in this warfare, and Satan is trying to trip us up. He's trying to get us to do everything under the sun but glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in our work, wherever we are, whatever we do. Get our eyes off of Christ. Get our eyes on the world, so that we get so materialistic minded and get so wrapped up in the world. And we saw last time that when a soldier cannot get entangled himself with the affairs of life. A good soldier cannot do that. That's the reason why when my brother-in-law was in the Marines, they moved him every 6 months. They would not let him stay in one house over 6 months. They moved him if it was just across the street. And I'm sure that's the reason they had him move every 6 months. Now, they paid for it. The government did. But they didn't want him to get too comfortable in one place. So when they said go, he could go. He didn't get attached to any house. Well, he didn't stay in one long enough to get attached. And we get so comfortable and so set in our ways that God can't take us and use us. Well, we are in this warfare, and one of the weapons that we use is prayer. Notice he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. So often we leave this part out as far as the armament of God, the equipment that God's given us. We realize we need the sword of the Spirit, so we study the Word of God. We become proficient in using the Word of God. You know, we pride ourselves on knowing what the Bible says. And diligently we study. You know, we have Bible studies here and Bible studies there, and that's great. That is important. That is essential. To get into your mind and into your head the Word of God. Sure. We need the sword of the Spirit. We need the helmet of salvation. We need the shield of faith. We need all these things. But we also need prayer. Boy, it grieves me that we have so few on Wednesday night to pray. Maybe we don't understand how important it is to pray. I know you're busy. And I know sometimes it's hard to get here on Wednesday night, 7 o'clock, to pray. By the way, we do pray on Wednesday night. As far as I'm concerned, that's the most important service that our church has, is Wednesday night prayer meeting. Now, we teach the Word of God a little. But the most important part about Wednesday night is prayer. You say, well, I just can't pray out loud. You don't have to pray out loud. No one said you had to pray out loud. All we want you to do is come together to pray. And I think I know it's very, very important and very, very vital for us to pray together. It's very important. Sure, it's important for you to pray individually. And we can pray all day long, and we can pray wherever we're going. We can pray while we're driving our car. We can pray while we're shaving and putting on our makeup, fixing our hair, whatever. You can pray while you're doing anything and everything. What are you laughing about? If I got in the hair, doesn't take long to do that, does it? To fix it. But you can pray doing anything. But there should be some prayer together. In fact, prayer is so important that there are 5 different words in the Word of God that are translated prayer. 5 different Greek words that are translated prayer. Now, We have given these to you on occasions, but it's been a while, and of course, it wasn't on Sunday morning, I don't think, and so most of you didn't get it. And I would like for you to jot these down. In fact, the back of your bulletin is blank, so you can have some room there to write. So you can write these words down, and you can get your Young's Concordance or your Strong's Concordance and look it up and get other words, other places where these words are mentioned. Now, this is the English translation or the English word here. This is the Greek word, but we're using the English letters to designate the first one, which means a wish. A wish. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, and I want you to turn there, 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Paul uses this word in verse 7. And he's talking here to the Corinthians or praying for. He says, "For I pray to God," this is our word, "I pray to God that you do no evil. Not that we would appear approved, but that ye should do that which is honest, though we appear as discredited." Now, Paul says, "I'm praying for you." Now, this word here, to pray, is a strong wish. You know, sometimes you say, "I wish I had so-and-so," or "I wish such-and-such would happen." Well, this is what Paul is saying. He says, "I wish that you Corinthian people would live or act in a certain way your testimony would be good." Paul had a lot of problems with the people there at Corinth. They were all acting up, and they were doing all kind of things that were wrong. In fact, you go through 1 Corinthians, and there are about 7 or 8 different problems that he deals with there in 1 Corinthians. And he says, "Boy, I just pray, and I wish to God that you would act like or live like you should, so that we would appear that we are training you and teaching you in the right way." Now, it appeared that what Paul was teaching them was wrong because of the way they were acting. You know, a lot of times someone said, "Well, that person goes to so-and-so's church, and he must not be teaching them the right thing over there because look at the way they're living." Well, that's what was happening. Paul had gone there and he taught them salvation by grace through faith. You didn't work to get to heaven. You were saved if you trusted Christ. You had eternal life. But that wasn't all that he taught them. He also taught them, "Now listen, you Corinthian people, if you don't act right, God's going to discipline you. You can't lose your salvation, but you sure can't lose the fellowship, and you sure will be disciplined, and you will be corrected." But they just disregarded the correction. They were hard-headed. They were stiff-necked. And when God would correct them, they'd just bow their neck and they just keep on doing the same thing. And he says, "I pray, I wish, I have a strong desire here that you act right." See, he was praying or he was presenting their case to God so that they would have a good testimony. He says, "I pray to God. I have this strong wish." All right. The second one is prohukomai. It's found in James chapter 5. James chapter 5, and look at verse 16. James 5:16. Notice this is the same word except it has a preposition in front of it. This is a fervent wish. This is sincerely and fervently. Notice verse 16. It says, "Confessing your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." Now, this is fervent on the inside. You know, sometimes we have people who work up all kind of emotions when they're praying, and they get to talking loud, and they get to going in a real fast rate. That's not what he's talking about. We're not talking about loud praying. We're not talking about rapid praying. We're not talking about emotional praying on the outside. We're talking about deep down inside, a strong moving and a strong urging on the inside, a real fervence inside. That's the kind of prayer that he's talking about here. Not an outward display, but an inward fervence. Because he says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Now, this word is the most common word that is used for prayer. It's used very, very often in the Word of God. And then here's etaro. This is praying on equal grounds. If you'll turn to the Lord's Prayer in John chapter 17. Now, I say the Lord's Prayer because this is the prayer that the Lord prayed for His disciples. This is praying on equal terms, or this is a prayer where one is talking to a person who you're real familiar with. And this word is usually used only by the Lord Jesus Christ as He is praying for His disciples or for someone. Notice in verse 9 of John chapter 17, I pray for them, speaking of the 12. I pray not for the world, but for them whom Thou hast given Me, for they are Thine. He says, I'm praying for My 12, My disciples. I'm praying for the 12 that are, or the 11 really, that are saved. He says, now I'm praying for the unsaved here. That doesn't mean that Jesus didn't pray for unsaved. That just means that He's praying right now. And He's praying on equal grounds with the Father. He was praying a certain prayer, praying certain things for His disciples. It goes on down. We don't have time to take up this prayer this morning. But we do know that the Lord Jesus Christ could pray on equal grounds. You know, we can also use this kind of prayer after we get to know the Lord real personally. We could use this word. We could use this kind of prayer. You know, there are people whom you know occasionally or casually. You talk to them in a certain way. But as you get to know people better, then you begin to change your conversation and you talk to them in different terms. And then there are people that you're real intimate with. There are people whom you know real, real well. And there are things that you can say to them, and there's ways that you can talk with them that you can't talk to other people. They don't understand. Well, when we get to know the Lord real, real good, we have gotten to know Him personally. We've been spending lots of time talking to Him. We've spent a lot of time letting Him talk to us through the Word of God. Then we can use this kind of prayer too. Intimate prayer. Prayer where we based on it, where we know Him very, very intimately. Then there's a word for a strong desire, dear mine. A strong desire. Look at Luke chapter 22. We just give you one verse of Scripture because of time here. And you can, as we said, you can look up in your concordance and you can get these verses of Scripture that are there for other the same word in other places. Luke chapter 22 and look at verse 32. Another word for prayer. And this is a deep desire of the soul. In verse 31, the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. Now, he had a strong desire here. He had prayed strongly that Peter's faith would not fail. He says, and when thou art converted, when you are turned around, strengthen thy brother. Now, he knew that Peter was going to deny the Lord. He knew that he was going to blow it. He was going to mess up something terrible. And said, now, when you have And you see, Peter was put through the fire. Because you see, Peter had a tendency, you know, to say, you know, Lord, we are on the same team. And boy, you know, we've just got this thing going together. And you know, you and I, we're going to take a stand. Now, I realize the others, you know, they're not going to do very well. They're going to blow it and they're going to mess up. But, you know, Lord, you know, we just don't do that kind of thing. Everybody else may leave you, but I'm going to stand firm. And, you know, he tried. They were there in the garden, and all that army came. And old Peter whipped out his rusty sword. And, boy, it was rusty, too. And he was going to split that guy's head right down the middle. He was going to try to cut that helmet right in two, and he missed. And all it did was just clip off a little ear. Now, don't tell me Peter was going for an ear. You know, usually when you want to stop the enemy, you don't try to take off his ear. No, he meant to split his skull, but he missed. But he meant to take on that whole army. Now, I'll fight for you. I'll fight till I die. And the Lord said, now, Peter, put up the sword. You know, that's not the time to use the sword right now. This is not what we're after right now. It's time for me to die for the sins of the world. And they have come to get me, to take me so I can die on a cross, like the Scripture says. So I can pay for the sins of the world. Now, there'll be a time for this other later, but not now. But not now. So, Jesus prayed here, a deep desire of his soul, that Peter's faith would not fail. Then, there's another word, parakaleo. You've all heard of paraclete. A paraclete is one who comes alongside of to help. And this is a word that's used or translated for prayer in Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. This word is used in verse 53. Verse 53. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to the Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels, 7,200 angels. Jesus could call for help. There are times when we need to call for help. Many times when we need to call for help. And we can use this kind of prayer. There are times when we need to have a wish. We wish for things. We can talk to God about it. Well, with prayer is talking to God. It's not all that difficult. You say, I just can't pray. It means you can't talk to God. We can talk to our moms. We can talk to our dads. We can talk to our children. We can talk to our boss. We can talk to our employees. We can talk to a lot of people. Well, why can't we talk to God? Is he so far out there somewhere that he cannot be touched? Why, Jesus Christ knows all of your problems. He was tested more than any man's ever been tested, yet without sin. You know, a person who has fallen many, many times, the tests aren't nearly as great as the person who never has fallen. A person who's made perfect hundreds on every test, every time he takes a test and he makes 100, and he takes another one, the pressure is even greater and greater. Every time our football team wins a game, the next test is greater. Why? Because, you see, they haven't been beaten yet. And each time it gets greater and greater and greater. And that's the way it was with the Lord Jesus Christ. He was tested over and over and over again. Never did fall. But here I am, I've fallen, and I've fallen, and I've fallen, and I've fallen. I've blown it, I've sinned, I've gone over and over. And you see, the tests are not so great for me. But for him, it was great. And the Bible says, he is a God who knows our infirmities. He knows the test. He knows the problems. Because he's been tested more than any man that ever lived. He knows exactly what you're going through. And He wants to come alongside of and help. The night Jesus was betrayed, He said, "We can call for help. God's up there. The Father's up there. He knows our problem. And if we need help, we can call for it. And God will send the angels to help us out." But that's not what we need right now. "Peter, I need to go to the cross and need to die and pay for sin." Now, those are five different words that are used for prayer. There are some other concepts in the Word of God. In fact, there are four other words that are used that are not translated prayer. We didn't give you this morning because of time, and our time's up. If there are five words that are translated prayer, and there are five different kinds or five different aspects of it, then God must have thought that prayer was mighty important, didn't He? If He used five different words, five different concepts, five different relationships, it must be important. It's part of the armor. It's part of that which we have to use to defeat Satan. I asked a question at the beginning of the service. I says, "What is the real key to being victorious?" Now, I didn't give you the answer, did I? Some of you wondered when I asked. Now you've forgotten. Do you know? Do you know the real solution to your dilemma? It's so simple. It's just like salvation. Salvation is so simple. All you have to do is trust Jesus Christ to die in your place and pay for your sin. I'm not talking about just knowing the facts. I'm not talking about just even believing the facts to be true. I'm talking about trusting Him. You can know the facts, you can believe them to be true, and die and go to hell. The devil knows the facts. He knows that Jesus Christ died on the cross, paid for the sins of the world. He believes those facts to be true. But he would never trust Jesus to save him. Of course, Jesus really didn't die to save him anyway. But he knows the facts. He knows the facts. He believes them to be true. There are a lot of people who know the facts. There are a lot of people who believe them to be true. But until you trust Him to save you, until you depend upon Him to give you eternal life and to pay for your sins, you've not been born again, friends. You never have had the experience of regeneration. But you can trust Him right where you're sitting right now. You can depend upon Him to pay for all your sins, and He'll give you everlasting life. Now, what's the key after you're saved? The real key is that we have God the Holy Spirit inside who gives us the power. He gives us the power. It's not by my might nor by my power, but it's by the Spirit that we have victory. We can have victory in our life. We don't have to be defeated by Satan. We don't have to be defeated by the world, the flesh, or the demons. We can win the warfare now only as we depend upon God, the Holy Spirit, who dwells within us to give us that power. And He will give us the power to use this equipment that He's given to us here. And we are to pray always. With all these different kinds of prayer that we've talked about, notice verse 18 once again, praying always with all prayer. All five kinds of prayer. Now see, if you didn't know there were five kinds, you couldn't use all five, could you? See? You have to know they exist. Now we just went through them hurriedly. And actually there are four more. There are four more kinds. All prayer. Praying with all different kinds of prayer and supplication in the Spirit. You see, here's that wonderful Holy Spirit again, who dwells in your body if you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. And the question is not whether you get more of the Holy Spirit, it's whether the Holy Spirit has control of your life. That is the whole thing, is being controlled by God, the Holy Spirit. And so the flesh, or being pulled by the world, or being influenced by the demons, we are walking in the Spirit. Let's bow for prayer. With heads bowed and eyes closed, the question this morning to you is, have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? I didn't say, do you know the facts? I know that. I believe that every person here knows the facts that Jesus died on the cross to pay for the sins of the whole world. I dare say that at least 99% of the people here believe that to be true, that that actually happened in time, space, history. But my question to you this morning is, have you ever trusted Him to save you? Have you ever depended upon Him? Have you ever relied upon Him to pay for your sin? You know, Christ died, that's a historical fact. But when you say Christ died for me, He paid for my sin, you make it personal. You trust Him, then you have forever life. Have you trusted Him? If you haven't, do it right now, right where you're sitting. If you have, what kind of warfare are you waging? Are you trying to be on the sidelines? Are you taking R&R permanently? Are you trying to take rest and relaxation permanently? You know, it's okay to have R&R occasionally. But a soldier is not to entangle himself with the affairs of life. He's not to be wrapped up and wound about with this. But we're to be out in the middle of the battle, fighting, serving the Lord Jesus Christ, glorifying Him. Father, we do thank You for those who are here this morning who are dedicated, who have climbed Masada, who've gone through the fire and still have a sweet spirit that still love You and are so dedicated to You that they just want to live for You and to serve You. We pray that You just bless each one. We know that You're going to give them strength because they have the Holy Spirit inside to receive this strength. And when the going gets tough, we can still depend on God the Holy Spirit to live through us. We pray for those who are weak, those who are faint-hearted, those who have taken permanent rest and relaxation from the Christian life. We pray they might realize the raging battle that's going on and the desperate need of lost people who are blinded by Satan and on their way to hell because they haven't heard a clear voice from God as the salvation being purchased and paid for by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We pray that You might stir them up to begin to live for Jesus Christ and to honor Him. Stir my own heart that we might be more effective for Him. In His name we pray. Amen.